Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you've taken our sins away. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came to this earth and that you sacrificed your every days for us. We thank you, Lord, that no matter what, we can live every day without sin in our lives and that we are free of the chains of sin in our life. Lord, I pray today that as we reflect on your design for our lives, I pray, Lord, that you would work in us. Use your Holy Spirit to speak to us, Lord, and I pray that you would change us to be a little bit more like you today. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Well, this morning we are finishing part two of number 11, the church in our statement of faith. Now let's look over the whole statement one more time, and then we'll focus on just the last paragraph. So number 11, we believe that God has ordained the local church as the place for the application of God's work in this present age. Campbell Baptist Church has been entrusted with the custodianship of the truth in the Campbell and surrounding communities. Therefore, the objective of making and maturing disciples must be accomplished through the guidance of the church. We believe that universally the church is the body of Christ, of which he is the head, and all genuine born-again believers in Jesus Christ make up his family. We believe that a local New Testament church is the visible expression of the body of Christ, coming together as a family, sharing a common doctrinal commitment, observing the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and meeting together for worship, prayer, fellowship, encouragement, mentoring one another through discipleship, and actively engaging in fellowship. And then we believe that the local church is an autonomous body solely responsible to preserve its internal unity, maintain pure doctrine and practice, elect its own officers and leaders, settle its own internal matters, and determine the extent of its cooperation with other churches. Now, last week we found ourselves in Matthew chapter 16 as we consider Jesus' sacrifice before us, but he also discussed his church. Would you turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 16? And I want to look at just two verses as we begin today. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to start in verse 17. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 17, Jesus, as he was speaking to Peter, said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now again, Jesus identifies his Father in heaven in verse 17, and then in verse 18 he says, "On this rock I will build my church." And we see throughout Scripture the rock being identified as God. Samuel's mother Hannah prayed in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2, "No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." King David talked about God in Psalm 18:31. He said, "For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God?" Now, the church belongs to Jesus. There was no church before Jesus directed his apostles to take what they had learned from him and begin his church. Now, this means that Jesus has the sole authority over his church. And Jesus should be the one who determines what happens in his church. Now remember that as we move on today. Now this morning, I want to direct your attention to a name. A name can say quite a lot about someone. It may address something of what they might look like. It may consider some preferences they might have. It can even address what they believe. Now, every church has a name, and names are not insignificant, especially for churches, because most names identify what the core beliefs are for those who participate with that church. Now, looking at a map of this area, where we see other churches in this area, we see Bethel Church and True Hope Community Church, First Church of San Jose, the Home Church, Campbell United Church of Christ, Calvary Temple of Campbell, and of course our own Campbell Baptist Church. Well, some names are more clear than others for what they believe, such as the United Church of Christ, Calvary Temple, and True Hope Community. Now, others are more vague, like First Church of San Jose, or Home Church, and even Bethel Church. Now, for those, you would need to go on their church website or reach out to their leadership to get their statement of faith to understand what it is that they believe. And when I first started here as pastor, I had some approach me from the community suggesting a rebranding of our name. In fact, I still actually get mailers today that suggest that if we just kind of tweaked our doctrinal statement a little bit, we would be able to fill this church overnight. But if we change the name to Campbell Community Church or Campbell Christian Church, those suggested that we would be able to see many more people come through our doors. And even those who have been dragging their feet with coming in would definitely come in by this name change. That gets you thinking, why would people come to the church simply because we changed our name? The same people are inside of it. So why would the name change be so significant? Because a change in the name identifies our belief system. And the core foundation of Baptist has upheld those who are sold out to God, those who are absolutely committed to being changed for Jesus Christ, those who follow God's word as absolute truth, whereas other churches use God's word as their beginning, but do not adhere to all the principles of his word. And the one word that probably shows the biggest divide is the word commitment. Now, if we went back into early church history, we would see the beginning of Jesus' church, the very first church, through the efforts of the apostles. They built the church from Jesus' teaching, and we see a very close connection held to the beliefs for about 100 years. And then there was persecution from Rome during this time, and yet the church still held strong for the Lord. Now, there were some, after about 100 years or so, that were like, you know, if we just change our doctrine a little bit, then we wouldn't get as much persecution. Some of us wouldn't be thrown in prison, and some of us wouldn't even be killed for what we believe. So there was a group that broke off of the church, and they started another church. And what they did is they started just not really, some would say not really changing, but maybe tweaking the apostles' doctrine a little bit more and a little bit more. Then over the years, we see different churches forming by breaking apart from these other churches, where we get many of our different philosophies today in churches, because each one took the apostles' doctrine and changed it a little bit and a little bit more and a little bit more to form exactly what it is of the philosophies that they wanted to share. Now remember, the apostles' doctrine is Jesus' core teaching. And until now, we have churches today that seem so far away from what the original doctrine was, it's a wonder that they can even be called a church. Now, as the frame of the church changed over time, there were those who still adhered to the original apostles' doctrine. One of these groups would go out in the 1600s to start the very first Baptist church in Europe. And then a few years later, you see the very first Baptist church in America. And from there, you had a breakup of Baptists based on what they wanted to put their emphasis on. For instance, there was the first Baptist church in America, they were called, you would never guess it, the American Baptists. I know, it's a big stretch. The American Baptists were the very first ones. But then a group decided that they wanted to keep the core doctrine together, but they wanted the emphasis to be on missions. So they broke off and they created Missionary Baptist Church. And then other Baptist churches were created off of that, like Free Will Baptist, Union Baptist, and Evangelical Baptist. And once the Civil War broke out, there was a divide across the nation, which then you had the Northern Baptist Church and the Southern Baptist Church. And which the Northern Baptist merged with the American Baptist, who later divided again, creating the Regular Baptist. And some of you would be familiar with an association they created later called the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, or the GRBC, which later created the CARBC, the California Association of Regular Baptist Churches. But the Southern Baptist Churches formed an association as well, known as the Southern Baptist Convention. And today there are about 65 different Baptist churches across the United States, some adhering to the original Apostles' Doctrine and some using it as a loose basis for what they believe. Now, this means that not all Baptists believe the same. Now, in America, as the land was first being developed by the early pioneers, you would see one church starting up that would act as the town hall. I think we can all relate to this if any of us have seen any of the old Little House on the Prairie reruns. But typically, these were identified as Christian churches. And not all of them had very solid doctrine, because you had a lot of people moving in from all over the place that had learned and grown up with different doctrinal beliefs. Now, as these cities grew, churches were planted. And sometimes, if the city was large enough, there would be several of the same denominations in the same church area, which is where we get First Baptist Church. Can anyone guess why it was called First Baptist Church? It was the first one there, exactly. And then it came along with Second Baptist Church, and then Third Baptist Church, and some of you might even be familiar with, I know of one in Minnesota, is Fourth Baptist Church. I haven't heard of a fifth, though. I think they stopped at fourth. So, yeah, it's just like 30 Baptist Church, you know what I'm saying? Then as other churches formed and others broke off, they created churches known as Christian churches or community churches. Now, these churches in general tend to have more loose standards in the area of separation from the world. And their doctrine tends to be a little more open for interpretation, not as the strict original apostles' doctrine. That's because Christian churches and community churches, instead of them going back to something and creating a solid founding, what they did is they just took to everybody's doctrine from the room and tried to come up with something that would kind of fit for everyone. Now, in the last 10 years, there have been many churches that have started with a name, not connecting them to any association that exists today, and they've also been rebranded. Names like North Point Church and Heritage Church and the New Testament Church, and even one I just heard of a couple weeks ago called Sandals Church. I thought Sandals was like a place where you can go and get a vacation or something, but apparently now there's a Sandals Church you can find. Maybe they're just around the ocean or something. Well, anyways, along with all the groupings of Baptist churches that were started in the early days of America, there was one that wanted to be set apart from all of the other Baptist associations, set apart from the North and South feuds and from anything else that would divide them, but still wanted to adhere to the original doctrine of the apostles. And that was the Independent Baptist Church. Campbell Baptist Church is an independent Baptist church, which means that we are not connected to any other associations, and no other group can define for us what standards that we have to apply in our church. Now, there you go. Amen. Independent Baptist churches do not unite together in one. We don't have a big group called independent. We are called independent because we are separate from everyone else. We are individual churches following the Bible as strict as we can. So we do have other similar distinctions to Baptists that want to follow the independent Baptist doctrine, in that they put together different distinctives. And the Baptist distinctives, you may have heard before Baptist distinctives, but most of us don't know what Baptists mean. We see it on the sign, we come in, okay, this is a Baptist church, but what is Baptist all about? So there are Baptist distinctives to note, and they're important especially because in the last paragraph here, it actually covers all the Baptist distinctives and more. So I thought this morning that I would take you through the Baptist distinctives, and we're going to do it by acrostic, B-A-P-T-I-S-T-X. So let's begin with the first one. B is for biblical authority. B is for biblical authority. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. By the way, I'm going to give you like 1 to 2 verses for each one of these points, but the reality is there's like 10 to 20. So if you're a hardcore note taker and you're like, hey, I really want the full thing, let me know later and I'll get it to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Bible is the final authority in all matters of belief and practice, because the Bible is the inspired word of God and bears the absolute authority of God himself. Whatever the Bible affirms, Baptists accept as true. No other opinion, whether it be from a person or a church or a creed or a confession of faith, has the ability to cancel what the Bible says. Now, we don't have the right to reimagine scripture in our own way. We are seeing across the world, in churches and out of churches, a redesign of scripture to meet the social construct of what people want it to look like today. There was a book that I was looking at this week called A Rhythm of Prayer, edited by Sarah Bessie. Now, this was a collection of meditational prayers by a group of women who claimed to be pastors and theologians. One such prayer begins this way. It says, "Dear God, help me to hate white people, or at least to want to hate them. At least I want to stop caring about them, individually and collectively. I want to stop caring about their misguided, racist souls, to stop believing that they can be better, that they can stop being racist." Now the author goes on to say, "Lord, if it be your will, harden my heart. Stop me from striving to see the best in people. Stop me from being hopeful that white people can do and be better." Now, when I saw that, I was like, what? And then to see that these are our supposed theologians that know the deep parts of scripture, I'm like, what? And so that's just a portion. It goes on from there. But here's the really big problem. This is another one of New York City's top seller lists, and it's being praised by pastors as theologically sound devotional. Now, where in scripture do you see Jesus ever teaching us to hate one another? Where? There's absolutely nowhere where Jesus suggests that maybe we should even think about hating one another. Where does he ever provide an option for us to even consider not loving as he loved? Where do you find anyone ever asking for their heart to be hardened against what is good? Now, these ideas are not biblical. They are anti-biblical. And what's interesting here is the reviews on Amazon for this book are overwhelming. These prayers are changing people's lives. But the problem with that is that if it's not the Bible that is changing people's lives, then it isn't something good. And Satan is always at work to change people's lives. And we shouldn't climb on board just because everyone else is. Now, this is just a very small glimpse of what is happening around the world in churches, in once solid Christian colleges, in once solid biblical publications, and more. We are seeing Christians redefining and reimagining what the scripture really says, and that is dangerous ground. Theologian, teacher, and author R.C. Sproul once wrote, "When people know the scriptures well and yet not only fail to recognize Jesus as Messiah, but also openly reject him, they are standing on perilous ground. Such blasphemy is unforgivable, not because the Lord is unwilling to forgive, but because a person guilty of such sin has fully and finally hardened his heart against the grace of God." That is a dangerous place to be in. Let's look at letter A. A is for the autonomy of the local church, Colossians 1:18. "And Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." Now, the local church is an independent body accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. All human authority for governing the local church resides within the local church itself. Thus, the church is autonomous or self-governing. No religious hierarchy outside of the local church may dictate a church's beliefs or practices. A Baptist church may fellowship with other churches around mutual interests, but a Baptist church cannot be connected as a member of any other body or denomination. Now, because we are self-governing, we should also have the ability to elect our own officers and leaders inside of the church without the outside control of anyone else. Now, Baptists also consider that only the local church has the power to discipline its members, and each assembly is responsible to maintain proper discipline. Now, we follow Jesus' design for Jesus' church. There are those who want to redesign the church so that the church doesn't look anything like what it does today or anything like what it is in Scripture. And the problem with that is that this is Jesus' church. It's his design. So when we change it and take it out of practice completely different to be the way I want to look at it and the way I want to consider it, it's not his church at all. It just becomes a new thing, a new club that we're a part of. Now, I've had many conversations with people about what their perfect design is for the church would be. Some would like music to dominate the majority and have maybe 5 or 10 minutes at the end for somebody to share God's word. Some would like the message to be only about something that is just very positive and uplifting every week for me so that I can walk away happy without feeling convicted about anything. And some would like the opportunity where we just open up the room and everybody gets to teach simultaneously and we walk away with everybody getting a chance to say what they might want to say. Now, Baptists teach that each believer is to be active in a local congregation, meeting regularly for discipleship, worship, fellowship, and the observance of the ordinances. A church is to be God's tool to build up believers in the faith and to reach the lost as a spiritual functioning body of Christ. And again, we've described this as a family. Now, this is God's design, not our design. It's Jesus' blueprint. We're just trying to follow as close to it and as accurately to it as we can. Let's look at letter P. P is for the priesthood of the believers. 1 Peter 2:5, "You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Look with me at verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, the spiritual house here that we see in 1 Peter 2:5 is made up of all believers in Christ. Now, the temple in the Old Testament was always considered the physical building where God would come in some way. But now we have the church. And here, Peter is using a correlation of the physical building compared to the spiritual building. There once was the temple, but now there is a church. And this is what the difference is. Believers are a holy priesthood, which means that instead of having to go to a priest at the temple each time, like they did in Old Testament times to get the word of the Lord, now they can go directly to the Bible and have access through prayer to God himself. Now, since born-again believers have direct access to the throne of God without having to go through another man, we also have the same right that even ordained ministers have to communicate with God, to interpret scripture, and to minister in Christ's name. Now, this is not a privilege or a license to do anything that we want with scripture. This is a matter of responsibility and about serving Christ in the manner that he has designed. We need to be careful. It doesn't mean just open the door and be like, hey, now I get anything you want with God's word. No, I still have to be very careful with it. God gives us an opportunity here, and we need to use it in the manner that he has designed. Now, other religions and other denominations may read the Bible, but they are taught to wait to understand the truth as it is taught from their pastor or their priest. They do not believe that they have the authority to think about scripture on their own. I remember one day another gentleman and I were out going door to door giving people the gospel, and there was one lady that we were talking to. We showed her the Romans road and exactly how it is that she must be saved, and we showed her the scriptures. She read them for herself, and at the end she said, these are all good things, but I can't think about this on my own. I have to go back and talk to my priest. And I have to get the information from him. And if he tells me this is true, then I can consider it. But until then, I can't consider it on my own. Really, but the truth is right here. It's right from the scripture. We said, are you saying that you won't believe the Bible, but you'll believe your priest over the Bible? And she said, yes, that is what I've been taught. I've been taught to always go to my priest before anything else, and he will define for me what the Bible says. And that's just a really sad and hard place to be at. That is dangerous ground. When anyone is putting themselves over God's design, that is dangerous ground. Now, those who are born again believers are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit helps us to determine what the scripture means. And that means that we can read our Bible and walk away with a new truth every day without ever having to go back to someone else to have it defined for us. Let's look at letter T. T is for two ordinances of the church. Two ordinances of the church. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, we practice believer's baptism by immersion, which is the only acceptable mode for baptism because it alone preserves the picture of saving truth, which is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, picturing Christ's body broken for us and being buried for us and being resurrected later. These are symbols, as depicted in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. And we believe that the Lord's Supper is a symbolic ordinance, picturing Christ's body broken for our sins and his blood shed for our redemption. And we believe that the Lord's Supper is the commemoration of his death until he comes, and our continual fellowship with him should be preceded by baptism and always by careful examination. One of the key aspects of the Lord's Supper is the seriousness of our prepared hearts before him. We should take great care of our thoughts and our focus when we are partaking of the Lord's Supper. Laying our sins at Christ's feet and renewing our relationship with him is very serious business. Now, neither of these ordinances can give us salvation. They are simply in place for us to identify with Christ and to help us to remember his sacrifice for us. Now, they also inspire us to look forward to his future return. Now, the name Baptist is taken from baptism. because Baptists put an emphasis on being immersed in water to show the picture of Jesus' sacrifice, that their name is derived from this practice. Now, in the early days of the Baptist Church, and you'll hear about it even today, there was a focus on sprinkling and how it was basically, instead of being immersed, it's just about going through the ritual. All you got to do is get hit with some water and you're good to go. Even baby baptized, I don't know if you guys saw that. I saw a picture this year that during, with COVID, because of the COVID stuff and such, there was a priest standing there with a squirt gun squirting a baby for baby baptism. Saying, well, this is, you know, we're shooting them with the holy water and stuff so they can be baptized before the Lord, so we don't have to go near you or your family. And I was like, really? What in the world is this all about? So we don't do baby baptism either here, because baptism is all about our reflection or reflecting on Christ for what Christ has done for us. Other religions believe that if a baby is baptized, then that baptism is what gives them salvation and they're good to go. But that is not the case of what the Bible teaches. All right, let's move on. I is for individual soul liberty. Individual soul liberty. Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says, "So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." Every individual Christian has the liberty to believe, right or wrong, as his or her own conscience dictates. While we seek to persuade men to choose the right, a person must not be forced into compliance, realizing that it is not always the larger group who hold the truth, when in fact our heritage as Baptists has demonstrated the worth of every individual believer. Now, let me ask you guys this question. It's a group question anybody can answer, okay? Does everyone in the world need Jesus Christ? Yes. Absolutely. But that does not mean that it's my job to force it down their throat. It's my job to simply open my mouth and tell them and let the Holy Spirit work it through their lives. Some believe that we are the last obstacle. We are here. We have to give them everything, shove them down on the ground and force them into it. And we've actually seen this throughout history. There have been many times where people got up and said, you know, believe in the Lord Jesus or I will kill you. And it just seems counterproductive for what Jesus is teaching. But it's my job to tell them about Christ, not to force them. And in fact, I need to be willing that if I'm telling someone about the Lord and they're not interested, I need to be willing to walk away. And some of us have a hard time. We're like, maybe let me re-explain it another way. And they're just like, I don't really, you know, I'm just not really interested in hearing it. Okay, if you've told them, you give them the gospel, you move on. And you let the Holy Spirit work on their hearts. It's not for us to change their minds. It's for the Holy Spirit to change their minds. Let's move on to letter S. S is for saved, baptized, and serving members of the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Now, last week we talked about Peter and how he was given more liberty through Jesus Christ to preach the truth. And here in Acts, he did just that. And the result was, in one service of him preaching, 3,000 people came to know the Lord. Now, these were actual conversions. This wasn't like, you know, maybe 1,000 people and then 2,000 who got all, you know, connected to the hype or everybody else was doing it, so they jumped on. This is 3,000 actual conversions with using the Holy Spirit, changing people's heart through preaching of God's word. Now, local church membership is restricted to individuals who give a believable testimony of personal faith in Christ and have publicly identified themselves with him in believers' baptism. Now, I want to stop here and clarify something, because there's a phrase here that I think some of us can take out of context where it says believable testimony. Okay, so when someone comes, let's say that someone came this morning, they said, you know, I want to be baptized, and subsequently I want to become a member of the church. They would have to sit down with me and our deacon, Jerry, and they would tell us their testimony. Now, if their testimony was in accordance with God's word, and we looked at scripture and it looks good, it would be accepted. But if their testimony is focused on events and feelings, and maybe they saw a light from heaven or something that happened, we would take God's word and show them what a scriptural testimony looks like so that they would have a better understanding of what biblical teaching of salvation is all about. Now, when the members of a local church are believers, a oneness in Christ exists because we are all part of Christ's body, which means that we are all one family. And together we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. Now, serving is also an important aspect in the church. Baptists do not believe that the pastor or the laity of the church should be performing all of the ministry, but that the ministry of the church is to be carried out by every believer, because we all have work that God has given us to fulfill in our individual responsibilities. Now, specific spiritual gifts are given by God to each believer that they may be able to do that which the Lord has appointed for them, as we are taught in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Now, Baptists recognize four qualifications for church membership: salvation, baptism by immersion, a public profession of faith, and living according to the Bible's standards. Now, if you are saved and you want to be a part of the church, but you are actively living in sin, then you will not be part of the Bible standards, and you will not be accepted into church membership. Now, some, especially in today's world, would suggest that not letting anyone in for any reason is biased or discriminatory in some way, that we should open the door to anyone and everyone that comes in. And I want to clarify, the doors are open today. Anyone and everyone that wants to come in and listen to God's word is welcome to. But when we're talking about membership, we have to still follow through with what God's standard is for his own church. And we need to make sure that because we are bringing everyone together as a family, each member's design is to be an encouragement and helper to someone else. If we had someone that came in and they wanted to be a church member, but they were actively living in sin, it'd be very difficult for them to be an encourager to someone else to get out of their sin when they're actively living in their sin. Which is why we need to be careful as to who we bring in and make sure that they're following the practices that God has aligned for us to follow as members of the church. Let's look together at T. T is for two offices of the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. Okay, so the Bible mandates only two primary offices in the church, the pastor and the deacon. Now, the four terms that we see in Scripture for pastor, there's pastor, elder, bishop, and overseer, but they're all refer to the same office. The two offices of pastor and deacon exist within the local church, not as a hierarchy outside or over the local church. Now, in the early New Testament church, there were elders that fulfilled roles that were similar to what the primary pastor did. They were a little bit different, but they're still considered under the category of the role of pastor, the officer of pastor. Pastor and deacon are the two primary authorities in the role of the church. The pastor works as the overseer or the shepherd of the flock, and the deacon works to help take care of the flock and manage all financial matters. And lastly, S is for separation of church and state. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise for the same." Now, God established both the church and civil government, and he gave each its own distinct sphere of operation. Now, the government's purpose are outlined in Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7, and the church's purpose in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Neither should control the other, nor should there be any alliance between the two. Christians in a free society can properly influence government toward righteousness, which is not the same as a denomination or group of churches controlling the government. We do not want a statewide or countrywide government religion. And we've seen this in the past in history where you'd have one country say, this is the religion of choice, and now there's no other religion. You have to follow that all the way. That's a really dangerous place to be in. But we believe that civil government is of divine origin, again established by God, for the good order of human society, that leaders are to be prayed for and conscientiously honored and obeyed, except in things that are directly opposed to God's word. And we believe in the absolute separation of church and state, but also believe that the Christian citizen of a republic has the responsibility to exercise his influence for righteousness. Now, we exercise our influence for righteousness in how we vote, but there are other ways to exercise our influence, and part of that is contacting our authorities and our government officials to voice our biblical-based thoughts and worldview on different bills and legislation. We can also exercise our influence by where we spend our time and where we spend our money. There's been a time in the last 20 or 30 years, there's been a lot of Christians who are like, well, as Christians, we need to turn the other cheek and just close our mouths and deal with it, and we'll just pray and hope that it all goes away. Well, Jesus does tell us to turn the other cheek, but he also tells us to open up our mouths and use our voice to share his truth. We can't just let things run over us and say, well, you know, we'll just pray about it and hope it all goes away. The whole point of prayer was you give prayer before you go and do something. Pray before you contact your legislator about the crazy new bill that's coming out that is totally anti-biblical, and then approach them and talk to them about it. That is how we use our voice for righteousness. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 is another point of separation. Verses 1 through 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So as we're speaking of separation, Baptists have classically been separatists. They consider that Christians should be separate from sinful habits and tendencies. They assert that we must verbally oppose false teachers and deceiving doctrines, that we should be as far away from the world's practices as we can, and that we should look back to Scripture for our answers instead of assuming our practices are accepted. Now, for instance, we've been talking a lot about the area of music as we start. In the area of music, there are many denominations today that consider Christian music to be based on your cultural area, where you grew up, or what you enjoy. However, the Baptists classically have gone back to Scripture to study what the Bible teaches about all forms of communication, including in our forms of music. When we worship the Lord, we do so by His design, not by our preference. Now, there is no place in the Bible that encourages us to worship in whatever manner that we want, only by God's direction. And when you see popular changes across other churches, you will typically see the Baptists either opposing these changes or kind of waiting and watching them out, not just jumping in with everyone else, especially if they are unbiblical. It used to be back in the day when you talk about something that you could give it some time to kind of consider some things. But nowadays with the internet, it's like when somebody says something, you got to have an answer like right there. And within 10 seconds, you have to make an honest decision there to say, biblically, I believe this, and kind of have an all laid out form. Where God doesn't even do that. Everything he works in our life, he gives us some time to kind of think it through and to consider some other things. So the Baptist distinctives, as we just covered in the second part of number 11 here, and two other points to our statement of faith, we are also covered. We both covered our ordinances and our civil government. Now, let me ask you this. Could we change the name of our church and still adhere to our original doctrine? Now, the answer is yes, we could. However, our church being identified as a Baptist church connects to the fact that we are an old school, traditional, independent Baptist church. And although the name Baptist now has changed with some people, depending on where you grew up and what kind of Baptist church were around you, the understanding that a Baptist church is more disciplined in following what the Bible teaches is still known. I remember years ago, an unsaved coworker was talking to me about what kind of church I went to, and I said, Baptist, and he said, man, you know what? If I was a Christian, I would go to a Baptist church. And I'm like, okay, why is this? And he's like, well, all of the known bits that I know about Baptists is that they're sold out for God. I mean, they go hardcore in, and they're willing to change whatever they need to change in order to honor God. I mean, if I was going to be a Christian, I want to be like sold out Christian, not just be like kind of a Christian on the side. And I'm like, that's really interesting philosophy coming from someone who doesn't really want to be a Christian, you know, in a sense. But, you know, that's very fascinating. So, but it's interesting how many people still connect the term Baptist to something more hardcore, something separated from the Lord. And one of the things that he focused on was that being committed as that Baptist was not sugarcoating the truth. And it got me, I was thinking about that this week, and I was thinking, you know, we need to be careful that we are not sugarcoating the truth. Much of this world is changing around us, some more quickly than we ever imagined. But the changes are not positive changes. They are not grounded in the Word of God. They are not grounded in reimagining their design for man apart from God. Now, as Christians, we need to understand what it is that we believe, because very soon we may be faced with persecution in a way that we are going to have to make a choice to either follow God or follow man. And when we spread the truth of Christ, we have to spread it as the actual truth from God's Word. Otherwise, it's just an opinion. We need to go back to the Word and study what the Bible says, not come up with our own version. Now, it's important to know the truth, and the only way that we are going to be able to remember it is by reading and studying and meditating and memorizing it. If we're not people of God's Word, we cannot expect that anyone else in the world is going to be. We have to know the truth in order to carry that truth forward. Now, we also have to be prepared to share it well. I watched a video this week of a pastor. I went to wrote a book, and he was going to talk about that book at a local public college. And the kids lined up afterwards, and they were all asking him. They opened up a Q&A time, and he was ready to answer. I believe he's ready to answer questions based on his book, which was all about human sexuality. But the three questions that continued to come up were this. It was about his relationship to Christ, how God loves, and how one can be saved. Now I was thinking, oh man, that's going to be super easy because those are things that we identify with all of the time. It should be the most simplest thing to answer, and yet it's the spot that tripped him up the most. In fact, he didn't even give a good description or a good take you through the Bible to show you actually how to get saved. It was kind of just really vague. And I believe it's in these easy bits that we often get tripped up on. We don't think about in advance, you know, what it is that I need to go through to give someone the gospel. We say, you know what, I've been living this every day. I'm going to be totally fine. And then we get in that moment and we're filled with more fear than we need to be because we don't know what to say because we didn't practice it in the first place. We need to be ready not just to open up our mouths and not sugarcoat the truth. We need to be ready and prepared to give that truth when it comes. That's one of the cool things about the faith race that we have, where we actually go through how to give someone the gospel, and we need to practice it. And we have the opportunity to practice it with other people and learn what it means to give and what it is that we need to give. And we need to be careful that we're giving God's truth, not our own. With everything else that's going on, whether the world gets better or it doesn't, God wants us to give His truth, not our own version of it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your love. Lord Jesus, we thank You that no matter what, Your word stands true. Lord, we thank You that we can always go back to Your word and that it doesn't change. We thank You, Lord, that You are always there, that You use the Holy Spirit in our lives to change us to be more like You. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't look this week at our lives and say, how can I be good or how can I be better? But that we would look at Your word and say, how can I be best? What is the best way forward? What is the best way that I can approach Your word? What is the best way that I can live through You? Lord, help us not to sugarcoat Your truth, but help us to open up our mouths and clearly be able to spread the gospel with others. I pray that You would help us this week to be people of Your word, to go back to it, meditate on it, memorize it, learn it in our lives and apply it to our lives so that others can see the change of Jesus Christ in us. In Your name, I pray these things. Amen. Amen.